Today's text is from 1 Peter. If you'd like to pull out your Bible in front of you in the pew, please read along with me. It's page 1014. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you don't mind standing with me just to honor the Word of God as I read it out loud. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You may be seated.
Amen. Good morning. Again, I'm so grateful to be able to be here. Any of you could be doing this. And you know, the sweet thing about getting to speak today is I really sense that the Lord has been teaching me things. I think it would be hard to preach every week because you go through seasons where, you know, God is not always audibly, or not audibly, but he's not always filling your heart with a message. And that would be hard to do, but I'm so grateful because I do believe that the Lord has given me a message, and I'm just honored to be able to tell you about it. But I am a little hoarse because we had a football game Friday night, and I scream, and I have a cowbell. And so, Billy doesn't sit by me, and Will came to the game. He wouldn't sit by me, and by halftime, I looked down, and the five rows in front of me were gone. There was nobody there. I was like, I think maybe I'm too loud. So anyway, that's why I'm a little hoarse this morning. We did not win the game, but it's been a fun season. Okay, so 20 years ago, I became a Christian over 30 years ago. So 20 years ago, Billy and I had a class at the church that we were in Franklin, Tennessee, and it was on the New Covenant. And it was the first time I feel like Billy taught the class, and it changed all of our lives. And so let me just give you background on what the New Covenant is. So the Old Covenant was the Old Testament, right? God came and he determined that he was going to set aside a people for himself. So he chose the Israelites. And what he did is he gave them his laws, and he gave them his presence in a cloud, and he gave them priests to sacrifice for their sins, but it was all very external, right? They were a people because they followed his laws. They were forgiven of their sins because they had these priests, right? But God knew that that was just the beginning of what he was going to do, and he said it even in Ezekiel. I can't remember the passage, but he said, the day will come when I will put their spirit in them, and I'll take out their hard heart of stone, and I'm going to give them this heart of flesh, that's going to be able to sense me and know me. And then, again, and it says in Isaiah, you know, that one will come, whom we know became Jesus, who is Jesus. One will come, and I will put the Spirit upon him, and he will be wisdom and truth and everything that we need. So then we come in with the New Covenant, right? Jesus comes as a baby, the season that we're getting ready to celebrate. And he becomes a baby, and what he does for us is he becomes our high priest. We no longer need a priest to stand in the place for us because he is our priest. and I'm so grateful for that. Jesus came, John the Baptist said, as he walked into the water, "Behold, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He took away our sins. No longer do we need someone to sacrifice for us. Jesus did it for us." All of the things that we now live in is our new covenant. Jesus said, it's crazy. Jesus says, it's better that I die, because if I die, the Spirit comes and lives in you. So now we have the Spirit living in us, and we can ask the Lord. No longer do we have to ask a priest. No longer do we have to rely on external things to teach us. We don't have to rely on the law, because God actually empowers us to live the life that we now live. We're new people. So that's the background of the new covenant. Now, this is going to be encouraging to you, hopefully, those of you who are younger, way younger than me. But that was 20 years ago, right? And I learned that in my head. And it's taken 20 years for that to move to my heart. And so for those of us who are walking with the Lord, the Lord's grace is immeasurable, and he is faithful. You continue to stay in this word. You continue to read from him. He will never, ever stop teaching you. And if you stay with him, if you continue to walk with him, he will continue to reveal himself to you. And I feel like that's what he's doing for me. Okay, so we have no business living in this old way anymore, right? We have become a people who have God's Spirit in us. So we were to walk in his light every day. So this is what I've asked the Lord to help me do. What are some tools how I can put myself in the place where the Spirit of God will speak to me? And Jonathan spoke, I don't know how long ago it was, and he mentioned Psalm 51. And you know, as it happens when someone's speaking, and y'all are free to do this, you open up your Bible and you keep reading, and you're not even listening to what they're saying, which is fine with me if that's what you do this morning. But he was reading through Psalm 51, and I got to the end of it, and it says this, and we sang this song as a worship song back in the 80s, but it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, my God. Renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me." And I was like, that is what I want. That's what I want. I don't need to make up a prayer. That's what I want. And so, you guys, every morning for the last however many months, at some point in the morning, hopefully, most of the times it's right when I get up, but I get on my knees, and that's all I say. Lord Jesus, will you create, and a lot of versions don't even say create in me, it says create for me. Create for me a clean heart, O Lord my God. Would you renew a right spirit in me today, Lord? I know I woke up already once this morning and I was anxious, and I want to give that to you. I need a new spirit. Please don't take your presence from me. Would your spirit be real to me today? Would you restore unto me the joy that I had before? And again, Lord, one more time, would you renew a right spirit within me? And I get up and I go on with my day. But, you know, I sense that the Lord is okay with that, because his spirit is real to me, and he will be real to you if you just ask him. That's all he wants, is just for you to ask him. And so God is doing this in my heart, and I think also we're hearing whispers of revival throughout the country and even in Europe. I've spoken with a number of people, and we went to a conference last week that I'm sure Jonathan will tell you more about later. But God is moving amongst his people, and we get to be a part of it. What a privilege to be a part. There are waves of things happening. God's Spirit is showing up in amazing places, and he's doing unusual and unique things. And if we're ready, we get to jump on that wave. And I just want to talk about a little bit how to get us ready. Repentance and prayer, we've talked about it before. I know Jonathan has mentioned it, are conditions for revival, repentance and prayer. But I also believe that when this comes, God's people are to be ready. And we are to be a people that offer faith and not doubt to the world. And so that's what I want to admonish us to this morning. That's what God's been convicting me of. Again, Billy read 1 Peter 1 through 9. And the thing that I love about this passage is that this is what God asks us to live like. He wants us to know that we're chosen. I'm just going to say this over you. I've been praying that these truths would be true in your heart and that you would sense them and you would know them. And I'm just going to speak them over you. You are chosen. Lord Jesus, these people are chosen. We are chosen. Father, we are sanctified by you. Father, you are our peace. You are a living hope. We have a living hope. And our hope, that's this inheritance that you've given us, Lord, it's unperishable. We are protected by you. Always. There's never a time that your protection does not cover us. We're never out from under your protection as your people, if we know you this morning. You tell us in verse 6, Lord, that our trials might be necessary. That whatever it is that you're doing in our lives right now, you have deemed it necessary. Because what you want for us is that our faith will be proved, that it will be like gold. And even though we're tested by fire, Father, you will help us to praise and glorify you. And we'll be ready when you come. And we haven't seen you, Lord, but we choose to love you. We choose to believe in you. We're going to rejoice. We're going to have joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. And someday, we will understand the outcome of the salvation of our souls. That is true of us. So God says, come live like this. This is who you are. Come on. Come live this with me. Be this for me in the world. James says that when storms come in our life, he says when we doubt or we waver, we're like ships that are just like blown back and forth from the wind. That's not what he wants for you. He wants you to be steadfast. He's a rock for us to stand on. And this is my concern for us as God's people. Is that we have become people who, at times, are more comfortable with doubt than with faith. We are more willing to come alongside each other in our doubt than to exhort each other to faith. And so a couple weeks ago when we were at this thing, this guy was standing up talking, and he said, nowhere in Scripture is doubt celebrated. And I was like, oh my gosh, that is what I've been sensing in my heart. Like, that's what I've been sensing. Lord, I don't want to doubt you ever. I don't ever want to doubt you. But to walk around as a person who doesn't doubt looks ludicrous. I look like a naive simpleton. And I don't want to, because I'm prideful. I want to be relevant. I want to have common sense. I want to be responsible. To live that way just doesn't look that way. That's what I struggle with. We're more comfortable with sympathy with each other than with truth. We're more prone to share our struggles with each other than our victories because we don't want to brag. We don't want to sound overly spiritual. We want to be culturally relevant. And so we want to offer our empathy to people. And I was talking with a friend of mine not too long ago, and we were talking about this concept of cultural relevance. And she was saying, Kelly, you need to be culturally relevant. Like, we need to know what's going on in the world. You need to be able to empathize with people. And I just sensed from the Lord, I just said, girl, you are wrong, which is not like me to be that strong. I'm like, girl, you're wrong. I'm sitting across the table from someone. They don't want me to be relevant. They don't want me to be cool. They want me to offer them words of life. They want me to be so strong in my faith that I say to them, oh, honey, that's just not right. Come on. Jesus has given you an inheritance. I know this is hard, but I'll walk alongside you. I want to admonish you to have faith. Does that make sense? So I think the world perceives that we don't have the answers for them. If they thought that we did, they would be flocking to our doors. And if you look at the perspective, if you look at the numbers, that ain't happening. They're not coming to us. I mean, I was at Thanksgiving, and I have family that they believe in red and blue energy over Jesus. And it was a fascinating conversation, as you can imagine. So, but I'm concerned for us as a family of God that we're not offering what people need, what they want, what they really want deep in their heart. Barna did a study not too long ago, and you know what the number one thing that people want is? It's crazy. You would think it would be, you know, success or whatever. It's peace. It's peace. People are looking for peace, and we have it. We have it. You have it all the time. At any time you want it, you've got it at your disposal. Disposal, not like, the disposal in the sink, but like disposal. Disposal, sorry. You have it at your disposal at any time. It starts with us. So, okay, so here, I just want you to think about this for a minute with me. And we're going to do a little role play, but you're not going to say anything out loud. You're sitting at lunch with a friend, right? Believer. We're just going to start with the family of God. To go out and offer hope and peace to the world is a whole other conversation. I just want to start with us today. We're sitting across the table with another believer, right? They're going through something really hard in their life, okay? So let's say they've got a trouble with coworker. They've got trouble with their friends. It can be anything. I'm just going to give you 5 seconds. I want you to think, you're sitting across the table, you're having coffee, they're really struggling with a relationship. What are you going to say to them? Just think about it for a second. What would you say to them? What would you offer them? Is what you would say to them any different than what a person who doesn't know Jesus would say to them? Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Are you offering, like, do you go out on a limb? I should say we, because I'm right there with you. I've had multitudes of these conversations, and I struggle with how to respond in a way that offers hope, because what I want to do is offer sympathy, right? What I want to do is empathize, because I'm a people pleaser. I want them to like me. I don't want to offend anyone. So I'm offering empathy and sympathy. And so we have a very empathetic, sympathetic conversation, and neither of us walk away changed. That's what I would do if I was not a Christian. And then, well, the thing is that we don't need to feel bad about this because our motives are right. Like, my heart is right. I want to love this person. I don't want to be hard. I don't want to say anything mean to anybody, or not mean. I don't want to say anything to anyone that sounds like that I don't understand what they're going through, right? But the thing is, you guys, is that we carry the presence of Jesus with us wherever we go. Wherever we go. You don't even know it. Like, I was talking to Chelsea one time, and she said, we were talking about this concept of, you know, the Holy Spirit. When you become a believer, what happens with the Holy Spirit? Where does he come? He comes to live in you, right? Comes to live in you. All of us, if we have trusted Christ, the Spirit of God lives in us. It's a promise. It's what Jesus promised us. If I go away, it will be better for you because I will send the Spirit, and he will be for you wisdom, truth. He will be your counselor. He will be your advocate. You have the Spirit of the living God living in you at all times. The thing is that not all of us at all times have the presence resting on us. It's a different thing, right? When somebody senses something different about you, it's because the presence of God is resting on you. He's showing up in places that you go, right? So anyway, Chelsea said, it's so funny. She'll go to this thing with a bunch of non-Christians, and she'll say, it's so weird. Like, they'll say to me, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but, you know, I've got this trouble with someone. Or do you, I'm sure you've experienced this. I don't know why. You just seem trustworthy. What do you think about this certain thing? That is because you carry the presence of God. It's not because you're a great person, because I'm sure you are, but it's because the presence of God lives in you, and he is always wanting to get out, to shed light on situations, to change the world. Just got to let him. We've just got to let him do it. So here's what happens when I'm sitting across the table from someone, and I really want to share not doubt, but I want to give them faith, and I want to just, you know, express the wonder of the world, and I want to talk about who God is and what he can do. You know what happens to me? This is what happens, and I'm sure, I don't know, maybe you don't understand or agree, but the enemy says, oh, you are such a hypocrite. Kelly, are you walking with God? Like, what did you do this morning when you yelled at your kids? Whatever it is, right? Kelly, you're a hypocrite. Keep your mouth shut. Right? Have you experienced that? I don't want to say anything because I'm a hypocrite. I don't want to admonish someone to walk with God because I'm not, I don't know, am I walking with God in the way that I should be? So what do? We stay silent. So this is what I just, this is why I love this passage in 1 Peter. All of those things that we read, all of those truths, we're chosen, we have an inheritance, we've been sanctified. You know who wrote that? It was Peter. You remember what Peter did? Peter said, Jesus, I'm gonna die for you. I'm gonna die for you. I'm going with you. And what happened? The first sign of trouble, what did he do? He ran. He denied him 3 times. Can you imagine? Can you imagine denying Jesus and having Jesus look at you when you do it? I mean, would that not like wreck you for the rest of your life? Would you ever, ever feel worthy again of being able to be a pillar of the faith? Would you imagine that Satan probably used that in his life always? And so, man, Peter starts thinking, I got to ground myself in some truth because I keep getting discouraged. So you know what? I'm just going to claim constantly I'm chosen. I have an inheritance. Jesus, you forgave me. Jesus, you love me. After you came back, you called me 3 times. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. Jesus, I'm going to stand on that. We got to stand on the same things. Peter denied Jesus, and yet he went out and told the world that there was a different way to live, and we can do the same thing. I believe that we oftentimes are selling ourselves super short when we're in conversations with each other and with people in the world. I believe that we underestimate the power that we have to change people's lives. And my heart for us is that we are ready when this wave of revival comes, that you are so grounded in who you are, and you are so ready and so assured of what you have to offer, that when they come, you will be the people that they go to. That is my heart for us today. I think too, so here's, my mom died about a month ago, and I loved my mom, as only an only daughter can love her mom, but my mom was a piece of work. So she was 90 when she died, and 3 weeks before she died, she was going to be in her little assisted living place in the Chico's fashion show. That's totally my mom, in her walker, with her walker. I mean, they had all these old, you know, these old ladies in, you know, I would have loved to have seen it, but my mom had a stroke and she didn't make it. But that was my mom. So the thing with my mom is that she was in Bible study fellowship for 7 years. And, I mean, Billy shared the gospel with her innumerable times. I know that she believed. I do know that she believed. And that's a whole other conversation based upon the last 3 weeks of her life. I know she did. But she never grew. She remained an infant. She remained a baby Christian her whole life. And it showed in so many ways. This was my mom's mantra, and I've told the girls this so many times. Honey, worry equals care. If you care about something, you're going to worry about it. I mean, that'll mess with you as a kid, right? If you're trying really to walk not in doubt, or if you're trying to walk in faith, or you're trying to offer people, you know, if you're trying to walk a faith out that tells people, be anxious for nothing, cast your anxiety upon the Lord, what do you think I hear in my head? Honey, worry equals care. That is not true, just in case you're wondering. Just in case you want, worry does not equal care. Faith equals care. Love equals care. So my mom and I would have these conversations, and she would just always say to me, oh, Kelly, that's so simplistic. You're being so naive. And I knew that I would push my mom too far when she would just say, honey, we're just going to have to agree to disagree. We're just going to have to stop talking about it. That's fine. But at the end of her life, those few weeks before she died, I was able to sit at her bedside. And you know what she said to me in her just little, you know, life ebbing away voice? She said, Kelly, I'm just so proud of how you turned out. Because there was something in my mom that knew that what I had, when all of the crud was starting to be washed away from her, when all the materialism and all the cares of the world, all the things that always plagued her, were fading away, I know she saw, oh my gosh, there's just really one thing that matters, and it's living for Jesus. It's faith. And she knew that Billy and I were people of faith. We didn't always do it right in front of her, but she knew that we tried, and at the end, she recognized that. So don't be fooled that your answers aren't enough. Don't be fooled that people aren't noticing. So we have these two natures. We have the natural way of living our life. That's the old covenant, right? And then we have this way of the Spirit that the Lord is calling us to walk in. In verse 2, it talks about, of 1 Peter, that it's the sanctifying work of the Spirit that that we are sprinkled with the blood and that grace and peace is ours. So Jesus died to give us this life of wonder and hope, and he called to tell us, he didn't call on the phone, he came to tell us that our trials have purpose. So, and you know, as Billy has taught me so well about abiding is resting in God. It's resting in faith, but you know what? To banish doubt requires a rugged, soldier-like, militant discipline of the soul. And I'm not talking about works, although he requires that. He asks us to be people who go and love people physically in the world. I'm talking about the rugged discipline of speaking in my head against the lies of the enemy. That is not easy to do, friends, and you know it's not. That is why our faith requires an impossible task for the Spirit himself to live in us. To doubt, to live in perpetual defeat, to live in anxiety, to live in depression, to live beat down is not natural for a believer. It's not. It's hard to say. Okay, so here's my example. So I was not a Christian in college when I was not a Christian. So I got drunk. I cussed like a sailor. Thank goodness most of you don't know me that way. None of you. I don't think anybody knows me that way. That's good. But I was not a good girl. I was not. I did not grow up in a Christian home, right? By the grace of God, he saved me. I went to a campus crusade meeting. I saw a group of people living a life that I had always longed for. I just thought, oh my gosh, this is what I've wanted. They've got what I want. I don't even know what it is. I don't care. How do I get it? And so I became a Christian. And obviously the Lord, through Charmaine Lillestrand and people that discipled me, they helped me walk out of my old natural tendencies, the inheritance that I was given from my forefathers, which is what 1 Peter talks about. We have an inheritance from our forefathers. It is the old way. They helped me walk out that. Kelly, you know, you probably shouldn't get drunk anymore. Okay. You know, took a while, but all right. So the thing is that not only did I have these outward things in my life that were my natural man, but I also had all these inward things. I had lots. There's self-condemnation. There's pride. There's, you know, envy. It's materialism. There's, the list could go on. Y'all don't want to know them all. So all of my old heart tendencies are still there. I cleaned up the outside of my cup, but the Lord wants to clean out the insides of our cups too. And the reason he wants to do that is so that we can offer that to the people around us. It wouldn't be natural. I mean, what would you think if I still was like that, right? If you saw all those outward things in my life. You would think that's not natural, Kelly, you're a believer. But why are we so okay with doubt and with anxiety? Because it says in his word, cast your anxiety upon me. What does he say in 1 Peter 5? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. So it's a command. We're commanded to do that. My heart is that we relentlessly pursue this healing of our souls and that we determine to walk in the light. Me, you, we keep short accounts with God. We walk moment by moment because that's what it takes. It is, you know, it says, take every thought captive, right? It doesn't say, if you have a thought that's not from Jesus, like, mull over it and see if it's right. Is that what it says? It says, take it captive. What do you do with a captive? You take them, you put them in chains, and you drag them away. That requires... This is what I love about Oswald Chambers. I don't know if you know him, but he wrote My Utmost for His Highest. But it's what I love about him. He was a pastor to soldiers out in World War I in the middle of the desert. And so he's always admonishing them. Christianity is not for babies. It's not for the faint at heart. It's a rugged faith that if we walk it out, we are overcomers in this life. It requires an overcoming persistent spirit to root out the things that draw us away from him. So what I've done, and this is how I walk out my rugged determination, is that I read his word. And I try to find passages. So I don't know if you remember Jonathan handed out that sheet not too long ago with the we are in Christ. I don't remember what it said at the top. Who we are in Christ. Had all those things. You know what? That's what I do in the mornings. I take that daggum sheet. And I just go, I'm going through them one by one, and I'm writing them down because I need to be reminded of who I am so that I can banish doubt, stand on my faith. Okay, so I'm going to give you a couple scenarios. You've got a hard day ahead. You wake up in the morning with fear and anxiety. I don't know if any of y'all do that. I do. So I have two choices when that happens to me. I can lay in bed or go to the kitchen to make my cup of tea or whatever it is. And I can say, I can try to talk myself out of it, or I can say it's just who I am. Like, you know, I hate it that I doubt, and I hate this pit in my stomach that I've got, but I've always had it, and it's just who I am. And then what happens is there becomes self-condemnation, and I love this quote. Self-condemnation is suicide for your soul. It's soul suicide. Words kill, James tells us. Words can either bring life or they can kill. And when we speak self-condemnation over ourselves, it's like we're killing our souls. That must be rooted out. It's not okay. It's just not okay. We don't need to be okay with that anymore because it's not who God wants you to be. And for years, I walked in that. This is what I say. And I just, by faith, I say, Lord, you know, I have fears about this day, but you don't. You don't. You've got it all in your hands. Everything that is under my spiritual, physical jurisdiction for today, everything that I'm responsible for, I give it to you. And I trust you're going to take care of it because you are, because that's who you are. Lord, I there's some things going on today that I feel really anxious about, but I know you've got them. And so I'm just asking, in those scenarios, will you just give me wisdom to be able to say the right thing or know the right thing or do the right thing? And you know what, you guys? He does it. He answers. I will give testimony. He answers those prayers. It's not Pollyanna. It's not naive. It's not gobbledygook. Did anybody say that anymore? I don't think so. But anyway, it's true. He answers. He answers. Doesn't take away our problems. He does not take away our problems. I am not saying that I don't walk into problems. I'm saying that when I walk into a problem, God gives me a perspective that is not my own. And it's a miracle. It's like growing an arm, right? So That's how I want to respond. Okay, so let's go back to that first scenario. I'm sitting across the table with a person. I'm sorry, I'm just trying to be practical here because we live in a practical world. Sitting across the table with a person and they're walking through some sort of trouble, right? They're dealing with things that are hard, right? Because we all are. All of us are. I am. You are. We're all, life is hard. So what my natural tendency is to empathize, is to say, I'm so sorry, man, I get it. That's really hard. You know, let's figure out some pragmatic way out of this scenario. And I start resorting to my own common sense. And I love, I love this verse. It says, the cleverness of the clever he despises. I just think that's so great. We're so proud of being clever. I love to be clever. God's like, you are just so not clever. Like, let me be clever for you, right? I don't know what's going on in this person's life, really. I can give them my opinion of what I think that they should do, right? Or I can do this. I can say, and this is just, this is easy. 1 Peter 5, verses 6. I mean, again, I understand this sounds naive, sounds simplistic. It sounds maybe like not realistic, but let's just try it with each other. This is just my admonition. Girl, listen, I know that's really hard, what you're walking through, and I'm so sorry, I really am. Wrap my arms, cry for a minute, because I want to love, right? We're called to love. We are called to love each other. First and foremost, love covers a multitude of sins. It's funny that Peter's the one who says that. And he is so admonishing in this book. But he's the one who says, love covers a multitude of sins. That always comes first. But next, I think we could say, you know, girl, I get that this is hard. But I wonder if God is calling you to just humble yourself under it. Because his hand is on you. I know it feels like his hand is pressing you down. I know it feels like you can't get up. I know it feels like you have no escape. But it's not true. His hand is on you. His hand is on you to teach you, but his hand is on you to protect you. Because in 1 Peter 1, it says he always protects us. That's just the truth. That is true. It's either true or it's not, and it's true. He protects us. But he also humbles us under his hand that he may exalt you at the proper time. Friend, I don't know when that's going to be. I just don't have any guarantees. I don't know what the answer is to that. I just don't know. I don't know. So sorry. I wish I could take it away. If I could, I would. I know that God feels the same way. If he could take it away, he would. But you know what he's about? He's about your transformation. What does he want you to do? Because someday he's going to exalt you. And what does he want? What does it say in 1 Peter 1? What you're going through is making your faith more beautiful. Oh, I know that sounds hard. I'm so sorry. But it is. The truth is, your faith is going to be more beautiful when you walk past this. It's true, because either it's true or it's not. You cast all your anxiety upon him because you know what, friend? He cares for you. I know he does. But listen, be on the alert. Be careful, because you've got an adversary, the devil, and he's prowling around you like a roaring lion, and what he wants to do is devour you in the middle of this bad scenario. He wants to devour you, wants to eat you up. You can either let him or you can resist him, because it says in verse 9, resist him. So let's stand firm in our faith, because you're not the only one suffering. And after you've suffered a little while, this is the promise that we stand on. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will do these things. He will perfect you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you, and he will establish you. Sorry, that's bugging me. It's either true or it's not. It's either true or it's not. Is it true? It's true. It's true, isn't it? Doesn't feel true when we're walking through hard things. Especially doesn't feel true if nobody's telling us that, right? It especially doesn't feel true if we don't have anybody around us saying, girl, listen, once you get through this, God is going to protect you. He's going to establish you. He's going to confirm you, right? It's not simplistic. And then we pray. We say, Jesus, you emptied yourself. You denied yourself. You took downward mobility. You humbled yourself. You made yourself a baby so that you could show us what it looks like to walk with God. And I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to ask that the Lord will humble you. He will empty you so that you can learn what it means to walk with God. So, and then in our prayers, we change the trajectory of the future in this scenario. Because prayerlessness is costly. So if we're sitting across the table from each other, if we're on the phone with each other, if we're texting each other back and forth, and we don't offer prayers to each other, we don't offer a way out, right? Then we don't let the Lord in to whatever the outcome could be. We're living the lie that we don't have enough resources to walk through this, and it's a lie. Because it's not true, because God has given us all these truths, and that's who he wants us to be. He wants us to be people of faith. He calls us to be people of faith, and he will empower you to be a person of faith if we'll just ask him. Last thing that I just want to say is that, you know, all of our responses are either from fear or from love. When we respond to a scenario, we either respond out of fear, and it causes us to doubt, or we respond out of love, and we ask the Lord to incorporate faith in our life. So this is my admonition as we long and we try to walk through this with each other, that we're not going to get it right the first time. We're going to sit across the table from someone. We're going to be on the phone with someone. We're going to try to offer hope and truth based on Scripture. You know what it's going to sound like? It's going to sound like, suck it up. It's going to sound like, just get over it. God is enough. Now go move on. Because I've done that, and that's what I sounded like. It's exactly the way I communicated. And I went back, and I said to the Lord, Lord, I really think I screwed that one up. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm way more comfortable with just saying, I'm so sorry. Let's just, let's just talk about how terrible your husband is. Because that's, sometimes what we want in that scenario. I want empathy, right? Way more comfortable with that. And I don't want to do the hard thing. I don't want to sound stupid. And I don't want to tell somebody something that makes them feel like that I don't care about them. But the Lord said, Kelly, you're not going to get it right the first time. Go try again. Okay, Lord, just teach me. Teach me how to do it the right way. It's a process, right? Remember, it took 20 years for the new covenant to move from my head to my heart. That's a long time. That's a lot of mess ups along the way. Peter denied Jesus. Peter ran before he embraced what God had for him. You're going to be misunderstood sometimes, and that's okay. Because your role is to walk with Jesus. Your role is to be a person who's soaked in the truth and who offers truth to others. You're going to do it in your own way because God has made you unique. There's nobody like you. There's nobody that's going to do it the way you do it. He's got special, special conversations that only you can have. I can't have them. Only you can. But you might be misunderstood, but don't give up. That's my hope. If the band will come up, that would be great. So as we become people who banish doubt and embrace faith, what we do in the world, again, I'm going to keep saying this, as we ready ourselves for what God is getting ready to do, as I give you hope for what God is getting ready to do amongst his people and in the church, as we go and speak truth to each other, what we do is we offer peace. Remember, what is it that people want? They want peace. They're longing for peace. They're wanting someone to offer them a way that is not what they see in the world. To the world, peace is the absence of something, right? Peace means no war, or peace means no bad circumstances, or peace means quietness, right? That is not the peace that we carry. Remember, we carry the presence, the physical manifestation of the Spirit of God wherever we go. To us, peace is a person. He is a presence. He is someone that we give away. When we give peace to people, we are offering them Jesus. not a reprieve from their circumstances, not an absence of bad things. Because what does it say in 1 Peter 1? If necessary, for a little while, you will endure these trials so that the testing of your faith will be more beautiful than gold. The Spirit of God longs to move among us. And doubt and faith, these two things, they cannot occupy the same place. They're mutually exclusive. You can't be full of doubt and full of faith at the same time. And I know you guys. I know most of you well enough to know what it is that you want to choose. You want faith because you love Jesus, and so do I. I want faith. And let's just go be soldiers to the world. Let's go live out this rugged, strong, miraculous gift that we've been given to a world that's dying to hear it. So this is my heart. I've been praying that the Lord will bring healing upon us this morning. If there are things that you're walking through in your life that you would like prayer for, please come down front. If some of the staff can come down, or if somebody just wants to be someone that would pray for someone, if you would come down. If you want prayer, you don't even have to come down. If there's things that you're walking through and you just want a friend to pray for you, will you go ask them? So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we ask for faith. You tell us that it's a gift. It's a gift of the Spirit, is faith. We don't want to be a people who doubt you any longer. We don't want to be a people who are afraid to trust that what you tell us in your word isn't true, or it's just not true for me, because it is, Father. Thank you that you don't see people any differently, that we are all your children if we know you. And all the powers of who you are, the power of who you are, is available to us. And as we're getting ready to sing, all your promises are yes and amen. There is no promise that you've given us in your word that you don't say yes to. May we be people who claim them, not only for ourselves in our moments of self-condemnation and doubt, but for each other. And ready us, Lord, for what you're about to do. We want to be ready. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.